Turn with us to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, as we're turning there, I just want to encourage you with regard to our worship service this morning. I felt that our time of worship was very special and very good this morning, because we really lifted up the Lord and spoke highly of Him and exalted His person and His work. Sometimes our worship service can degenerate to a ministry time where we stand and minister from the Word and we teach from the Word. And that's really a little departure from what we should be doing. Sometimes we speak of worshiping, but we never actually worship. And I just felt this morning that it was just truly a time of worship, of speaking to the Lord and reading verses that spoke highly of Him, and in our prayers actually giving Him the worship that is due His name. And I just encourage you. It's a very, very sweet time. And if you weren't here, you were missed. The Lord missed your presence, certainly, as much as we did. Ruth chapter 2. We looked at Ruth the gleaner this morning in our Sunday school class, and we're going to look at Boaz the kinsman. Ruth the gleaner, and then this right now we're going to look at Boaz the kinsman. We're going to read verses 4 through 9 of chapter 2. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." You know, there's wonderful labor relations there, if I can just depart for a second. I get impressed when I see the boss show up among the workers, and the boss says, "The Lord be with thee," and the employees respond and say, "The Lord bless thee." That was a wonderful working relationship, and that's what's characteristic of our Boaz, who will one day be the King of Kings on this earth. And then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let not thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, but go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirst, go unto the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. The book of Ruth, a very, very beautiful book. It's one of two books that bear a woman's name. There are only two books in Scripture that are titled after a woman, and this is one of them. The other is Esther. The book of Ruth and the book of Esther. And I think it's beautiful to see that down through the centuries there have been many Ruths and many Esthers, many young girls that still bear that name. We still have a Ruth represented here today. Maybe in the future we'll see some Esthers and some more Ruths as we continue to grow, as we seem to be growing. They're beautiful names. They're names that bear the title of two books of the Word of God. And yet as you think about these two books, Ruth and Esther, They're really in sort of contrast between the other, because you see in the book of Ruth, we have the bride of a wealthy kinsman redeemer is a Gentile. A Gentile that has come from a land of an accursed people. And she becomes the bride of a very, very wealthy Jewish kinsman redeemer. He's a man of God. He's a man who serves the King, serves the true God, Jehovah, the true and living God. And yet in the book of Esther, we see a Jewish girl who serves Jehovah, becoming a bride to a Gentile king, just the opposite, and it's a king who is not a worshiper of Jehovah, who's not a believer. And so in Ruth, you have an unbeliever who becomes a believer and marries another believer. But in Esther, you have a believer who marries an unbeliever. And I find it interesting that in the book of Esther, the Lord never allows his name to be mentioned. There is no reference to any deity or God at all in the book of Esther. Nor is there any mention of prayer. There's never a mention or an allusion of praying to God in the book of Esther. And I often wondered if the Lord was trying to subtly give us a little hint with regard to these two models. Here's a believer, one who worships Jehovah, and she comes into a marriage relationship with an unsaved man. And God is silent. No mention of prayer. And now we have Ruth, and we have a Gentile who gets saved, and the two are believers in Jehovah, and they marry, and their marriage is beautifully blessed. And the name of God is held all through the entire book of Ruth. Prayer demonstrated throughout this book. And I believe it's the Lord's very, very subtle way, very, very quiet and subtle way of showing us which model is really the best. And what model he blesses, and certainly his grace is manifested in the relationship of Esther and King Ahasuerus. And yet his true divine blessing is bestowed so richly on the model of Ruth, between Ruth and the kinsman redeemer. Both became great in their work for the Lord, and one was his perfect will, we might say, and one was his permissive will, and his grace prevailed. Well, as you look at chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we'll suggest that Boaz is in focus here. The chapter 1, we saw Naomi and Elimelech, and we saw Orpah and Ruth, and those personalities were being portrayed for us in the different positions that they held and the different roles that we take. But now, chapter 2 starts out with these words, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, the family of Elimelech, and his name is Boaz. His name is Boaz. Boaz is now in view. Boaz has entered the stage, it were, of the drama that's unfolding here in the book of Ruth. And he is now in sharp contrast. All eyes are on this one Boaz. Let me illustrate it for you as I just perusal down through chapter 2 very quickly. In verses 1 and 3, Ruth learns his name. His name is Boaz. In verse 3, Ruth gleans in his field. In verse 5, Ruth is now in his view. In verse 8, Ruth receives his instructions. In verse 9, Ruth is kept under his protection. In verse 9 as well, Ruth drinks from his vessel. And then we see in verse 10, Ruth accepts his grace. In verse 11, Ruth learns of his knowledge of her. He's already known of her before they even speak. In verse 12, Ruth trusts in his God. Verse 13, Ruth receives his comfort. Verse 14, Ruth dines at his table. Verse 16, Ruth is the object of his blessing. Verse 19, Ruth again declares his name. Verse 20, Ruth learns of his kinsmanship. Verse 21, Ruth rehearses his words. And in verse 23, Ruth remains steadfast to his command. You see, he is the one that's in focus. It's his name, his field, his instructions, his grace, his comfort, his table, his words, his command. But Ruth is the medium through which we find ourselves focused on him. It's because of Ruth and her relationship to Boaz that Boaz comes in very clear, sharp, distinct view to us. Chapter 2 is Boaz, but Ruth in chapter 2 is revealing to us Boaz as she interacts with him. The focus is not on Ruth. The focus is on Boaz, but she is the medium that brings Boaz into view and into our attention. And I started thinking about that in relation to the Christian life. You know, who is to be in focus? It's Christ. Our kinsman redeemer is to be the one that's in focus. And that's why I was excited about our meeting this morning around the breaking of bread. Because it was Christ who was in focus. Yes, there were Ruth that were speaking of him. There were those individuals that were led by the Spirit of God to speak highly of him and to bring him into the focus of us all so that we could worship him and him alone. None of us came here this morning to speak highly of ourselves. None of us came here this morning to brag on ourselves or to speak of ourselves in any way. We came here this morning to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. And so he was the one that was in focus in the remembering of the Lord. And yet, it was our responsibility, it was our privilege to be the means through which the Lord was exalted and the Lord was lifted up high. And so we see Ruth here bringing Boaz into focus for us, into the very center of her attention and into the center of later her worship and love as we see the relationship develop. And may that be a reminder to us in terms of who we should give our focus and our attention to. May our life be that that really magnifies the Lord. May our life be that that reflects Christ and that we might be hidden behind the cross, that we might be hidden behind Christ and Christ alone be seen as we bring him into focus into the lives of others as well. We see in verse 4, it says, and Boaz came from Bethlehem. Boaz came from Bethlehem. As an interesting study, as you just trace through Scripture what comes from Bethlehem, what do we find from Bethlehem? Well, it starts here in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4, and we find that we have a kinsman redeemer in Bethlehem. But as you move on in the Scripture in 1 Samuel 16, you'll find we have a king in Bethlehem, King David. David was raised in the city of Bethlehem as well. And then later on, David speaks in 2 Samuel chapter 23, he speaks of a sweet well. A sweet well in Bethlehem. It was right by the gate of the city of Bethlehem. There was a well there that had a taste, a clarity, a sweetness of the water that was so great that when David was pursued by the enemy and he was off in the wilderness, he happened to mention to his mighty army and his men of great renown, he said, I'd sure like to have a drink from the sweet well of the city of Bethlehem, the well right by the gate. And three of his men took that challenge, pursued through the Saul's enemy lines, and by very secret invasion, took some of the water, the well of Bethlehem, and came back to the David and offered it to him. And David realized that that water was such a valuable thing, because that water represented the lives of those men that had endangered their lives so that he might have some of the sweet water from the wells of Bethlehem, that he took the water and he poured it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. He wouldn't drink it himself, although his soul desired to have it. Although his flesh and his soul was thirsting for that water, his spirit made the decision that it would be more honorable to pour it out unto the Lord because it was so special. Such should be our worship unto the Lord as well. And then as you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, Bethlehem is described as a strong defense, a place of refuge. It was one of the cities that was well fortified. There were walls that were built. There were towers that were built. There was provisions and ammunition and military hardware that were stored in the city of Bethlehem. It was one of the cities of defense throughout the land. And my, what a defense we find in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our defense. He is our strong one. In fact, the word Boaz means in him is our strength. In him is our strength. And then in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we find the word Bethlehem again mentioned. And there we see it speaking of the Lord, and it speaks of him as the everlasting ruler. The everlasting ruler, the ruler that will continue throughout the ages when all empires fail, when all kingdoms fail, when all earthly dominions come to naught. The Lord Jesus Christ, his reign will be on time and eternity. It will go on forever. And we shall have the privilege of reigning with our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a coming day. And then we come to Luke chapter 2, the place where we're most familiar with that old little town of Bethlehem. And there in Luke chapter 2 through verse 11, we find what in Bethlehem? We find a babe wrapped in a swaddling cloth, lying in a manger, and later he's identified as the Savior, Christ, the Lord. You see, it all started with our kinsman redeemer. It all started in the book of Ruth. In Ruth, there is Boaz, and he has come from Bethlehem. And as you trace Bethlehem from that point all through Scripture, you find that speaks of the Lord. That speaks of our King, the sweetness of the waters of life that spring up within us as a well, the strong defense and everlasting government that will never fail. And truly, he is our Savior and our Lord. Bethlehem should be a very, very special place and hold a very, very special place in our hearts as well. Boaz came from Bethlehem. And then as you go down through this chapter, you'll find that Boaz and his position of kinship is revealed very gradually. In fact, it's interesting, there are four different Hebrew words that are used to point us to his ministry of being a kinsman redeemer. But it starts off very, very slowly. For instance, in verse 1, he is described as the kinsman of her husband, the kinsman of her husband. It's the Hebrew word moda, and it just simply means an acquaintance. An acquaintance. Verse 1 is just saying that Boaz was an acquaintance of Elimelech. And so that could be just even a close friend. And then we come down to verse 3, and in verse 3 it says that he was a kindred of Elimelech. Kindred of Elimelech, and this is another Hebrew word which means a family member, a family member. So he could be a distant cousin, he could be a nephew, he could be a third cousin removed, or however you describe it. I always get confused when you start getting in those removed tenses. I never can figure that out very well. But anyway, he was a member of the family to some degree. And then we come to verse 20. And in verse 20, it says he was near of kin. Near of kin. This is an entirely different Hebrew word, and this means a close family member. A close family member. So now he's coming into view as part of a very close member of the family, not a distant cousin or relative or acquaintance. And then at the end of verse 20, you have the phrase, our next kinsman. Our next kinsman. And this is the fourth Hebrew word that's found in this passage, and it is the word Goel Gael. Goel Gael. And it's the word that means our redeemer. Our redeemer. The one who can redeem. And so you see the portrait of Boaz is painted for us very slowly. We're first introduced to an acquaintance of Elimelech. And then one who might be
a relative of some sort. And then we're told that he's a close family member. And then we're finally told that he is the one who is the closest to be able to redeem. We find out later as we study the book of Ruth that there is one who is a bit closer, but he didn't want to redeem. He's beautifully typified as the law that failed to redeem. And so Boaz comes in as a kinsman redeemer under grace, and he does what the law could not do. But it reminds me of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he's revealed progressively in Scripture. You know, we believe in what we refer to in the study of hermeneutics as progressive revelation. In other words, all of the truth isn't brought out right away, but the truth in Scripture is laid out sort of in layers, precept upon precept, like a foundation that then has stone upon stone upon stone. And as you study the Scripture and you read through it, you lay upon it truth upon truth upon truth, so that when you finish the entire Word of God, you have the full picture of God's whole truth, the whole counsels of God, and all that God wants us to see, we now have before us as we've worked our way through the Word of God. But we receive it progressively as it's revealed verse by verse and step by step. There's a passage I like to see in Revelation chapter 1 that sort of does this. The Lord with his disciples, you remember in Matthew 16, he said, "Who does men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, some say you're a good man, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elias, and some say you this, and some say you that." And he said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And it was Peter that said, "Oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we see the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ brought forth. Revelation chapter 1 is a beautiful progression. How does the book of Revelation start? It says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first five words of the book of Revelation. So what do we expect to see when we study the book of Revelation? Well, we better expect to see a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll see it layer by layer by layer by layer, to the point when you get to the end of the book, you'll see him as the one who's ready to come. And John saying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Not only do you see it as a revelation of Jesus Christ, but in verse 2, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ as well. And you begin to see a bit of that revelation unfold for us when you look at verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty." Verse 17, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." You see, more and more and more and more being revealed of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you follow it through, as you get into chapter 2 and chapter 3, each of the letters to the seven churches of Asia begin with a revelation of Jesus Christ. Study those letters, and the first thing you see in each one of those letters is a different view of the Lord Jesus Christ, a different view of his person and his character portrayed at the start of every one of those letters. And then you get into chapter 4 and you go down through chapter 19, and once again, you'll see the Lord revealed in many, many beautiful, beautiful ways. And so we see this kinsman redeemer progressively revealed for us in chapter 2 of Ruth. There's another view that I'd like to show you with regard to the fourfold view of Christ. Sometimes we look at our Lord in the Gospels, don't we? And we see four different views of him. You know, the Lord is like a diamond. And, you know, a diamond is a beautiful gem. And it reflects the light of the sun based on how it is cut. And it reflects the light of the sun based on how many cuts it has. A diamond that just has a few cuts is going to have a lot less brilliance than a diamond that has many faceted surfaces where the diamond is cut. And the Word of God is like a precious gemstone that unveils for us all the different facets of the person and character and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his light just shines as glory as we see him in all those different phases and all those different shapes and facets of his person. And as we look at the four Gospels, many times we've seen the four different views of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew presents him as the king, while Mark presents him as the servant. Luke presents him as the man, and John presents him as God. And it's interesting, as Boaz is described here in chapter 2, we can see a parallel between that and our Lord and the fourfold view of Christ in the gospel. When we consider Matthew as the king, we look at verse 1, and we see that he's a mighty man of wealth. A mighty man of wealth. Here is one of royalty. Here is one who is of wealth and of splendor, like a king. And yet, when we come to the Gospel of Mark, the servant, the one who is willing to do and to do until there is no rest for his own service, he's going to do the work and accomplish it. My chapter 3, verse 5, we see him saying, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And then we see in verse 18, "Then said she, Sit, my daughter, sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day." Here's a man who has a work to do, a mission to do, and he's not going to rest. He's going to do the work. He's a servant who's willing to do the will of another, and he's not going to rest until the work is done. Truly, Mark, the servant. And yet, when we look at Luke, the man, there we see one who is a kindred, who is a relative, who is one of us. You see it in chapter 3, who is the kindred of Elimelech. And the other verses we looked at in verse 20, he is the man of near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. He's one of us. God was made flesh, dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Luke, the man, the kinsman, one of our own as a relative. And yet, John presents the Lord as the Son of God, truly divine, God in every respect. And look what it says of Boaz in chapter 4 and verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her, and the Lord gave conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher of thine old age." You know, that's an eternal God. That's a divine God. That's a God who has power over life and death, and God who is truly famous in Israel, and he's famous in our life. He's pronounced. He's preeminent. He's the preeminent one, the one who is truly the Son of God. And so Boaz revealed in such a way that sometimes we see a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in many, many different ways. Boaz is seen as a true lover here in this chapter, as he's first introduced to Ruth. You know, true love is giving. True love is not getting. When we speak to the young people and we teach on the family and the home and the principles of marriage, that's one thing we try to emphasize, that true love does not ask, what can I get out of the relationship? True love says, what can I give in the relationship? How can I contribute? Love described all through Scripture is always giving, but the world doesn't know much of love. They know only of lust, and lust is getting. Lust is taking for yourself. Love is giving to one another. That's the beautiful distinction always in Scripture. And I just want to describe to you the true lover here, the kinsman redeemer in relation to Ruth and what he gave her. Once again, we're going to skim down through chapter 2 in the first part of these verses. And I want you to see what the true lover, Boaz, has given to Ruth. In verses 8 and 9, he gave her the rights to his field. He gave her the rights to glean exclusively in his field and in no other field. And then in verse 8 as well, he speaks to her with respect and dignity and acceptance. What does he call her? Here's this mighty man, this man of wealth, this man of means, this man of Jewish, pure Jewish blood, and he's speaking to this Moabitish stranger, this poor woman who has come from a condemned land. What does he say to her? My daughter. My daughter. Isn't that sweet how he addresses her? He shows her respect. He shows her dignity. And he shows her acceptance. You know, the world today sometimes looks at the New Testament, and particularly the writings of the Apostle Paul, and they try to make an argument for the fact that Paul was a male chauvinist. That Paul was down on women, that he wouldn't let women speak in the church, and he made them wear a head covering, and he demeaned them, and he made them lower than what they should be. They can't be leaders in the church, etc., etc. You know, anybody who thinks that way has got it all reversed. All reversed. You study every culture and every society, and the ungodly people of the world, they demean the woman. It's Christianity who gave dignity and respect to the woman. It's Christianity who lifted the woman out of the doldrums of a pagan, ritualistic society that demeaned her and used her and abused her. And today, in the movement that's supposed to be feminist, in the movement that's supposed to be that is for the woman, you see, it's a movement that is destroying her respect and her dignity. And her acceptance of what God designed her to be and how beautifully he designed her to fit into the whole spectrum of the family and the marriage bond. And yet we see the world totally destroying that. And so Boaz, he gives her respect and dignity and acceptance. He gives her a sense of belonging, doesn't he? I want you to abide here fast by my maiden. I want you to be part of my team, be on in my group, and you make yourself associated with my maidens. Immediately, she has a sense of belonging. And then he provides some protection for her, too. He tells her that he's spoken to the young men, and you don't have to worry about some young men coming up and flirting with you and doing something worse, because I have told them that you're hands off. I always like this, and I chuckle a little bit, because I think maybe Boaz had a little madness to his method here. You know, he didn't want anybody coming near Ruth. She's mine. In his mind, he was saying, I'm keeping her for myself. Don't let any of these other young men come near her. Guys, you don't get any ideas. No ideas. She's mine. She's mine. And he's providing to her that protection. So that she can be at trust, have that trust and that feeling of safety as she gleans in a field. And then he provides for her with regard to her physical needs as well. When you get thirsty, go help yourself to the vessels and the water that's provided there among my servants. And then when you get hungry, well, you show up at my table. And I want you to eat of my food and enjoy my refreshment. We see that in verse 14. And then in verse 15, here's where love goes beyond the law. You know, the law said when you go into the field, leave the corners. And don't feel like you have to pick up everything that is accidentally dropped as you glean in the field. But what does Boaz tell his servants in verse 15? And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Even among the sheaves. In other words, those stalks of barley that have already been tied and have been stacked and have been ready to be brought to the barn, you let her go even and pick out of there. That's not gleaning. That's not gleaning at all. You see, Boaz brought her into a relationship that far exceeded the requirements of the law, far beyond the law, as now she's enjoying the grace and the provision and the love of her kinsman redeemer. She's gleaning among the sheaves. And not only that, but look what he says in verse 16 to his servants. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean, and rebuke her not. In other words, he was telling his servants, look, when you glean my field, you be a little clumsy. Be a little clumsy for Ruth's sake. As you're picking up the barley and as you're making the harvest of the field, you let a little bit fall, a little bit extra fall for her, so that she might have more to glean. Boy, this is a lover giver. This is a one who just shows us the Lord in so many beautiful ways. Handfuls of purpose. And oh, how we've enjoyed over the years, and I'm sure you have too, gleaning some of the handfuls of purpose that the Lord has left in our lives as we realize His bountiful blessing and His grace that comes in through the relationship that we have with Him. Handfuls of purpose. And then He praises her in verse 12. He says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. He's recognized that she is a hard worker, and he praises her for the work. It reminds me of something I experienced this week. I was up in North Carolina at Mountaintop Youth Camp and was around many of the men that had come here for the workers' conference. Some of them are still talking about what a great conference it was, and they're still singing your praises. And you know what impressed them more than anything else about this conference that we put on? That was the way the whole family got together and served. They're still talking about the fact that the young fellas were handling all the tables and the chairs, and the young girls were service, bringing out the food and taking care of the drinks. And it wasn't just the adults, but the whole family was involved. And they're just going on, singing your praises. You're famous in North Carolina. But I wanted to pass that on because you needed to be encouraged. You needed to be praised for the work that you did in that fine conference that was put on. Boaz praises her for her work. And then he gives recognition to her faith and her trust in the same God that he serves. At the end of verse 12, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so we see that true love always gives. If you're not sure of this, study 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Look at John 3:16. Look at 1 John 3:16, and you'll see over and over again that love gives. Love gives and desires not for itself, but for the benefit of others. Well, we could look again at this chapter and see some other views of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just let me very quickly show you some aspects of Boaz that really speak of the Lord in all of his greatness. You see, first of all, that he was a friend of the stranger and of the poor. And you know, this is what was said of the Lord in Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, that he ate with the publicans and the sinners, that he was a friend of the poor, that he cared for the needy. And that certainly we see in the life of Boaz. But not only that, he was a mighty man of wealth. A mighty man of wealth. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You try to tally up his wealth, you try to bring a tally sheet along for the riches of Christ, well, you won't be able to do it. It's not able to be tallied. It's unsearchable, the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see his name, as we said, the power of his name. Boaz means in him is strength. And oh, the power and the strength of his name. We meet in his name. We're saved in his name. We serve in his name. We praise in his name. We worship in his name. It's a wonderful study to look at all the things we do in Scripture through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful, powerful name. A name which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a name that is above every name. Such is his name. And then he is Lord of the harvest. Lord of the harvest, isn't he, right here in chapter 2? And that's our Lord, isn't he? Matthew chapter 9. He's the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is white and ready, and we're asked to send forth laborers into his vineyard. That's hopefully what's going to be done this week as these gospel campaigns go on, that the gospel will go forth. and that those that have been prepared by the Holy Spirit might know that conviction of sin in their heart and the wonderful work of redemption through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that there might be a harvest of souls, that the wheat that's white and ready to harvest might be brought to the Lord of the harvest, and there might be rejoicing in heaven. And then number six, his lips are full of grace. As you study chapter 2, you see how sweetly he speaks to his servants. You see how sweetly he speaks to Ruth. His lips are just full of grace. And you know, when you study the life of our Lord, his words are always so beautifully chosen. Time and time again, as you go through the gospel, it says over and over, they were just astonished at his words. Never man spoke like this man. You never see him using the wrong words. It's always just perfectly stated and so beautifully said to meet the need of the hour. Such was the lips of our Lord, full of grace and truth. And then finally, Boaz had the right of redemption. Boaz had the right, and we'll see as we go through the book of Ruth that he not only had the right, but he willingly exercised the right of redemption toward Ruth. And I want you to look at 1 Peter as we bring our study to a close this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we speak of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. And I believe that would be in reference to the Old Testament kinsman redeeming process that we just studied. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was now manifested in these last times for you. Yes, you see, not only did the kinsman have to have the right of redemption, but he had to be willing to pay the price of redemption. And the price for our Lord to redeem us unto himself was his own precious blood there on Calvary's cross, as he gave his life for us so that we might know his love in return. And you know, the third thing that a kinsman had to do is he had to be responsible to complete the marriage union. He had to be responsible to take the widow and take her as his wife. There's coming a day in Revelation chapter 19 where it says the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And we see there the beautiful marriage supper of the Lamb as the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, takes us, the church, unto himself. And he completes the marriage union. You see, that's the final step in the work of redemption. He redeemed us by the blood on the cross. He paid the penalty of sin. He helps us. His name is Boaz, in him is strength, and he delivers us through his power over sin as we live the Christian life. But we're looking forward today when he's going to ultimately complete the marriage union, and he's going to take us to be his wife, and we're going to be joined together beautifully with him for all eternity, and we'll be forever redeemed from the very presence of sin forevermore. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we're engaged to our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that marriage supper. But if there's some here that don't know the Lord Jesus, you've never trusted in him, the same God that Boaz and Ruth trusted in is the same God that we present to you today, the true and living God who sent his son to die for us on Calvary's cross. Consider, give him your life and trust in him for forgiveness of sins, and know the wonderful hope of eternity with him as the bride of Christ. Shall we just bow in prayer? Our Father, we do thank you for this portrait of Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, one who not only had the right and had the means, but willingly had the heart of love as well, to pay the price and to bring those that are in need into the role and the line of blessing. And Lord, we do thank you for yourself, who had fully the right because you became one of us, and you're willing to pay the price because you went to Calvary. And oh Lord, we just thank you for the union that we have with you. And Lord, we thank you for the love that you've showered upon us. And Lord, we just pray, if there's some here this morning that don't know you, may they accept that love in return and find in you forgiveness for all eternity of all their sins, and find a loving Father that waits to receive them in heaven above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.